presence here today. We ask that you bless him during his message and his talk. And we ask that you be with each of us with open ears. And just thank you again for your grace and your love that you share with us. Because you know we don't deserve it. We just thank you again for this church and for what it means to each of us. We pray that you'll continue to watch over our families and bless them and protect them, as well as Jack and Berta and their family. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Now, did I surprise you?
You did.
Get your attention?
You did.
Wake you up?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Okay, buddy. I love you, man.
Love you.
I did that actually for a reason. Hard to believe that I did something for a reason. Because I want to talk to you about waking up, awakenings today. I don't know if you've ever seen a man or woman whose voice and face are very familiar, but you can't remember where you've seen them. I just met a girl that knew that she'd seen me someplace this morning. That's here. You can't remember, but you know. It's something like the experience which people have had with God through the ages. Awakenings. When he wakes us up. God created us. We come from him. There's something about him which we recognize when he encounters us in our life experience. But God comes a lot of times incognito. He's there, but we don't recognize him. We miss his presence. It's as if he wears a mask and as he deals with us. In the Bible it says, no man can see God and live, but God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. I bet you that was out of the ordinary. To Isaiah, he spoke to him in a vision of angels in the temple. To Jeremiah, he talked to him through the Babylonian army. There are all ways in which God spoke to people. Even in Jesus, where God revealed himself directly, people did not always recognize who God was because, well, Jesus would talk to them in parables like the sower and the seed. And he wouldn't be right directly to them, or he acted in some way that he would only be partially revealed. We have several cases in the Bible like that, but I want to focus in on the walk to Emmaus, which is usually an Easter sermon, because it's about the resurrection. But Jesus was talking to these men on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. Read with me verses 13 to 16 in Luke 24. Here we go. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus met them and he talked with them on the road, but something prevented them from recognizing Jesus. And it was like that until he got to this little town of Emmaus and he sat down with a meal. Read with me Luke 24, 30 and 31. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight until he broke the bread. Something happened then, and then they knew who they were talking to. We do not have the full reason why these men did not recognize Jesus. But one of the contributing factors was that they, a lot of times, well, they were in grief because they knew Jesus had died. A lot of times we see what we want to see, or what we expect to see. These men did not expect to see Jesus. He was dead as far as they knew. And so a lot of times we see what we want to see, or we don't see because we expect to see something else. And it sometimes takes an awakening in our lives to get our attention. God works in ways we do not expect. You could almost write that down as a principle. In our day, we lack the spiritual sensitivity to see Him working a lot of the times. In our day, it's possible for us to have spiritual cataracts, you might say, scales on the eyes, and they won't fall away, and we don't see God working in our lives or maybe in the lives of other people. But when we begin to wake up, it's called an awakening. Now, the cover of your bulletin is actually the brochure for The Awakening, which is the high school counterpart to the great banquet that we hold here in terms of this. And this is for high schoolers. But it's there. I think it was one of the guys up here, and I don't know who it was, last week said, you know, I used to wake up angry. And then I just decided to let her sleep. You know, yeah, I don't know about you, but waking up from a sleep, long sleep, or waking from a Sunday afternoon nap. Now, I wake up a lot of times. I'm terrible after a nap, especially, but I'm not good in the mornings either. I can get up very grouchy, and I'm kind of walk around in a stupor for a while, and I can't tell up from now, but if I take a nap, that kind of stuff happens too. Many people go through life in a spiritual stupor. They're never fully awakened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes a shock to wake them up, and we are like that. Sometimes it takes something unexpected, right, Terry? I don't normally call people's names, but since you were up here, that was a point I was making. You know, many husbands and wives tell it that it takes divorce action to wake them up from their insensitivity or self-centeredness in marriages. You know, in marriages, we go to sleep in our marriages a lot of the time. We begin to take things for granted. We take our wives for granted. We take our husbands for granted. Wives sometimes pay attention to everything but their husbands. Their kids, the clubs, the church, and everything else. Husbands pay attention to, usually it's their job or themselves or sports. And we live in stupors. It's almost like we're asleep at the switch. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling. Sometimes it's just too late to save the marriage by the time that their eyes are opened up. Sometimes the marriage can be saved. You know, statements like, I never thought much about saying I love you. It never occurred to me that I was neglecting him while giving attention to my children. Or I just never realized what remembering anniversaries or birthdays meant to her. And all the familiar things in marriage counseling that takes place. People are frequently blind or in a stupor in their marriages. People are a lot of times blind to God. Isn't it strange how we can have 20/20 vision without really seeing what is going on around us or in us? People have told me that they just had no thought much, they hadn't thought much about God until some tragedy hits their lives. To take them to get another look at their lives and at God. Mother Teresa said one time, suffering crystallizes as nothing else does the dilemmas and nightmares of life without God. Crystallization is an opportunity for awakening. Think of a man, let's call him John, who's quite a pusher. He has no time for God or church because he's on that road to success. Until one day he finds himself flat on his back in a hospital bed looking at the ceiling. And his first comment is, "Where is God now that I need him?" And after 2 weeks of inactivity, he changes his tune. "How could I have been so blind as to try to run my life without God?" It's like waking up. Or a teenager, let's say. Let's call her Mary Beth, who went away to an awakening. Mainly grumbling to her parents, "Do I have to do this?" And she comes home reading the Bible, telling of experiences a mile a minute, and telling her folks that they're going to have to get more involved in church. What happened at that awakening was that Mary Beth woke up. She had thought religion was only in terms of rules and regulations, but she discovered that Christianity is primarily about relationship. That most real relationship of all is the one with Jesus. It's like waking up. God was there all along for the businessman and for the young girl. Sure, God was wearing a mask sometimes, showing himself by partially making himself available. But the other thing about this is people can't see or won't see his presence in their lives until that day. And God help them if they don't wake up. One of the reasons for this is that God doesn't force anybody to believe. He gives little pieces. It's like pieces of a puzzle of himself through people, through church, through life situations and circumstances, in order that people might find their faith in him. And later on, after death, we see him face to face. Yes, but now we see him through our faith and through our walking this life. Many people are spiritually blind to his presence here in this life. Sometimes the Bible story can jolt people into seeing the reality of God and then experiencing his presence. The kid's message here today was about the sower and the seeds. And Jesus says that there are four kinds of people. Some are like the ones that are on that hard path. Much activity can make the ground hard, you might say, in terms of who we are, in which the seed, God's word, can't really get a grip on it at all and gets eaten by the birds. Some are like rocky soil. That is, there's just not much soil to them, and it might get a good start, but then, you know, things come and it's shallow and it never gets any real roots. And some people are like the thorny ground, and that thorny ground can be temptations in life, but it can be just all the distractions of life, and the word begins to grow, but then it gets choked off. And some are like good ground, in which the word takes root and grows and bears much fruit. And these are people whose spiritual cataracts have been removed. They have been awakened to the reality of God in their lives, and they have felt the prick of that parable. And Jesus would always end, "You who have ears to hear, may you hear." In the awakening scripture that we use for the awakening, Samuel is a young man. He's probably a high school age, and he's living in the church, you might say, and God begins to talk to him, but he doesn't realize it's God. He thinks it's the priest. And finally, the priest has to point out to him, "Hey, I'm not talking to you. It's God talking to you. Hey, it's not me up here talking to you today. It's God talking to you." The biblical parable of the prodigal son. and that elder son, that freedom-loving son who forgot his father and his home for a season, and finally he woke up and went home. It says in the scripture he came to himself. In other words, he woke up. Consider the biblical parable of the Good Samaritan. This one always speaks to me because, well, it talks about me. This guy, you know, the blinder problem is the one that's in this one. You know, I am fairly focused when in terms of ministry, and I'm a kind of a do this, do that kind of guy, and I don't always see the people by the side of the road because I'm so focused in terms of getting things done. I get intense, I get the job done, but sometimes it's very hard to see beyond what is right in front of me. Like a horse with blinders on. Now that intensity that I have is good in some respects, but in others, it's part of what I do, and I can't see with peripheral vision. Those of you who have read the newsletter. So God can shake me up with this parable at times. Because I can be like the priest and the Levite in it. When you read or hear these stories, perhaps you can see God and yourself interacting. Parables have a way of waking us up. Or they just nick us or something and they get our attention. Awakenings. Awakening is the first step of a Christian life. The second part of that is recognizing who Jesus is as Lord of our lives. I have Ephesians 5:14 in here, but it's also on the cover of your bulletin today. But let's read it together. Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Recognition goes beyond awakening. It includes commitment. That commitment is apparent in the story of those guys walking to Emmaus, because after they recognized Jesus, buddy, they had that meal and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And then they got up and they flew back to Jerusalem to witness to what they saw. Read with me verses 32 to 35 of Luke 24. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now that commitment that they had at that point was not lukewarm Christianity. They moved. To recognize Jesus as Lord means to trust him with your life. Some people wake from drowsiness and apathy, become more aware of the reality of God, but do not personally commit their lives to him. They're like wet firecrackers. They never go off. They're duds. We need more power in church. But when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about the church. We're talking about you and me. We need more power involved. Read about this guy that was 100 years old in California. No, he was 103. His wife was 100, and she was divorcing him because he was running around with other women. Now, I don't necessarily agree with the morals of him, but at least the guy's got some fire in his belly. You know, here, for instance, a man, let's call him Bob. If I take your name in vain, take it personally, maybe. I don't know. He grew up in a strong Christian family. He always attended church as a young man, but now he says, you know, I still believe in God, but I don't attend church because my parents made me go when I was young. And he maintains that he sees God in nature and in his children, even in the Bible, but he is not doing anything about keeping his relationship with God alive. And under these circumstances, faith loses its power. And according to the Bible, we all need Christian fellowship. We also need worship. We also need to open the book and learn about who Jesus is, because one of the ways we learn is through our minds. Just seeing God in life isn't enough. Commitment to Jesus and involvement with his mission are things that put fire in the belly. Without that, we lose that what we once had. Even if we say, as so many do, well, I still believe. Belief without commitment and involvement really is a powerless thing. It's hollow, it's empty, and I think it's kind of phony, actually. Here, another family. Let's call them the Smiths. Sorry, Steve. Attend church regularly. But the Smiths do not practice the Christian faith in their daily lives. And one day they come to church and they heard about a superficial worship as described by the prophet Amos when he was speaking for God. And I have it printed here. Let's read Amos 5, 21 to 24. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Basically, they heard God speaking to them that day that says, I'm sick to death of your celebrations. It nauseates me. And true belief certainly includes regular worship, but it goes a little bit farther than that. Worship is important. The priority of worship is important. But it also means that we are to have justice and love on Tuesdays, as well as prayers and worship on Sundays. And the Smith family woke up when they heard the word, because that day there was an awakening. The trouble with multitudes of people, both those outside the church and many within the church, is that our belief is often half-hearted. Acceptance of the possibility of God's existence instead of passionate love and involvement with the living God in terms of his focus and his mission. Jesus told the rich young ruler he could go to hell if he wanted to. In other words, he refused to change his life by commitment. We modern Christians have a tendency to make that rich young ruler the chairman of the finance committee in church. And we say things like, well, he'll grow. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. If not, it's because of the absence of commitment. The first 19 or 20 years of my life, I had a half-hearted belief in God. I did not denounce him. If asked, I would have said, yes, I believe in God. But the belief made no difference in my life because there was no commitment in my life. I'd been baptized as a baby. I'd been sermonized. So Christ had recognized me as his son, but I had never recognized him as Lord of my life. Unless that recognition is mutual, the relationship lacks power. There's no fire in the belly. Paul said God's grace is sufficient, but without the believer's commitment, that grace is like a one-sided love affair. Some things are forever wrong. Half-hearted belief is one of those things. It's belief without commitment. It's just wrong. In my case, the awakening began when I read a book on the life of Jesus. It's called the Bible. And continued as I worshiped and listened to other Christian witnesses. The recognition of Jesus as Lord came sometime between my junior and senior year in college. I had seen evidence of God prior to that year, but I'd never really done anything about what I had seen until then. Well, I began to think and talk to God, and it went something like this. God, I know that it's you who is calling me, and that I have been foolish to resist. I don't know what you want from me, and I certainly don't think that I have much to offer. But since you are calling, I will follow. And now I'm here in front of you. That was when I first recognized Jesus not only as Savior, but as Lord of my life. He had been Lord before that, but my lack of recognizing him made his lordship ineffective in terms of my life. Now, don't get me wrong, having recognized his lordship back in 1968 is just not enough. Recognition must be a daily affair for every believer, and there is a lapse back into the stupor of life without that daily recognition. Hey, you are Lord of my life, and I'm going to live like it. And it has to happen every day. You know, the first recognition, the commitment, must be followed by a daily recognition, or else the power dissipates. The fire in the belly goes away. It's not enough for me or anybody to have a day of commitment, like you may have done it 13 years ago or whatever, that commitment must take place daily. Perhaps today is the day of your awakening. You see, I know that I'm standing up here talking to you, but like Eli said, the young Samuel says, hey, it's not me talking to you. It's God himself talking to you. So today might be a day of awakening. In terms of recognition for you, you see, we can go to sleep. And sometimes we need to be awakened from it. Like the man from the walk to Emmaus, you can have your eyes open and see beyond the mask of God, and you can recognize him as Lord. Not once, but daily. Throughout your life. And as, like Samuel, and like Jesus would be wont to say, he who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears to hear, may God let you hear. Let's pray. O Lord, awaken us all, we who can go to sleep so easily, and cause us to arise and be your men, your women, your people, in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.